If I were to say and almost give you a blank check and say, if there was anything in this world, what would you ask for? And I'm sure we'd have some great answers. And I'm sure we'd have some answers that probably weren't great. I'm sure we might hear things like world peace and for all of my family to be right with God and this and this and this. But I wonder if we would do what Solomon did. Here's our opening story. We're just going to focus on it for about 45 seconds, and then we're going to go to Colossians. That night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Let me just pause there for a second. That kind of sounds like my mother when I was 10. What do you want for Christmas? Ask whatever you want. And Solomon answered, good thing Solomon is more than a 10-year-old boy. Solomon answered God, "You have shown great kindness to David my father, and you have made me king in his place. Now, Lord God, let your promise to my father David be confirmed, for you have made me king over a people who are as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me wisdom and knowledge." I love that line. So Solomon has said, what do you want? And God is looking at him saying, I'm going to give you whatever you ask for. And Solomon is going to say, give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this people. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? Okay, that is my very favorite story of Solomon. Now, unfortunately, Solomon is going to peak at this moment. And he's going to have some difficult days, and he's going to go south, and he's going to do some things that don't demonstrate a whole lot of wisdom. But at least the young king at the beginning of his reign is going to say, okay, here is what I need the most to lead this people. I know my prayers have changed from a 10-year-old boy who wanted a football to the 50-something man who preaches at a church. And I hope my prayer goes more in line with what Solomon prays. That I hope my prayer is more, God, you've placed me in this place and you've given me some responsibility over this group of people. Give me wisdom and give me knowledge to lead. See, part of being spiritually mature is being ready to lead. And part of being spiritually mature is we have grown up in our faith that we know more than just the basics, and we've gone from A to B to C, and now we understand God's plan, and now we understand what God wants to do through His church, and we start to understand maybe theology better and what God has called us to be. But how do we get there? I think part of it is it starts with a prayer like this. It starts where God says, what are the things you're going to ask me for? And one of the things we better say is, give us wisdom and give us knowledge. Because what we need to be spiritually mature is exactly what Solomon asked for there in 2 Chronicles chapter 1. So let's jump to our Colossians text now. We've been studying Colossians. Let's hear from the third paragraph. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. And giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us. What a great line. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Okay, you're going to find that this is one of my favorite passages in all of the New Testament. And as it starts off as this, here is what we're praying for, Paul is going to say, I got this brand new group of Christians at this little town called Colossae where these churches have just recently been started, and they are spiritually young. And so what do they need to grow? What do they need to have in their life so that they can become spiritually mature? And so he starts to say, here's where it begins. And just like the new Christian needs to be praying for a greater capacity to think spiritually, I think we do too. That daily, one of the things that ought to be off of my lips as I'm praying to the Father is help me to grow spiritually. Help me to grow in understanding who you are. Help me to grow in understanding how I'm going to make the right decisions. Help me understand which ways I'm going to apply the wisdom that I have. I love what Paul says in Ephesians 1. He kind of has a little similar paragraph there. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you might know him better. So it almost seems like Paul, whether it's the Ephesian churches or the Colossian churches, and he kind of writes these letters about the same time period, is he's looking at these churches and he's saying, here's one of the things I want you to have. I want you to have this greater capacity to be wise. Maybe one of the greatest weaknesses in the church is we're still babes in Christ. That even after we have sat in our pews and our Bible classes and our small groups for 5 years or 10 years or 20 years, we're still the same place where we started. And if that's the case, we're not growing. And if that's the case, we're not getting wiser. And if that's the case, we're not growing in our spiritual capacity to be what God wants us to be. And so we are called to search for wisdom. But sometimes we think wisdom is a little different. Sometimes we think it is baptized secular wisdom. That we take the wisdom of the world and we say, okay, if we baptize that, if we put some Christian terms on it, maybe we'll figure it out. But that's not what Paul is saying at all, whether it's Ephesians, Colossians, or 1 Corinthians. So Paul would say in 2 Corinthians later, he would say, this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, especially in our relationship with you, in integrity and good sincerity. We have done so not relying on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. Paul would say this at the beginning of 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. We, however, don't speak a message of wisdom. Sorry, let me learn how to read. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. So I think what Paul is saying there is he's saying, oh, here's where we're going to get our wisdom from, and it's not going to be the wisdom the world offers. Okay, now let's remember who Paul was. Paul is a Roman citizen who was educated in kind of a liberal Jewish little rabbi that kind of taught him. He would be familiar not only with the Old Testament, but he would be familiar with the wisdom of its day. And if you know much about Roman history, you know in the first century they're very much still talking about Greek wisdom. And Paul is looking at his Colossian church, and he's looking at the Ephesian church, and he's looking at this Corinthian church, all of who are growing in their faith, or at least should be, and we're saying, we're not using the wisdom of the world. We're going to use the wisdom that comes from God. Now, this spiritual wisdom isn't just Bible knowledge. I've known some people that can quote the Bible forwards and backwards, but the wisdom in their life was almost oblivious. Instead, this is wisdom that I think looks a little different. And that's where the rest of Colossians chapter 1, this little paragraph, fits in. So the first thing that I see in this paragraph is we have spiritual wisdom when we stop associating good works with righteousness. Okay, now hang with me for a second, because you've heard me preach a lot saying, okay, we ought to be doing some stuff because what God has done. We ought to be living a certain way, and we ought to be acting a certain way, and we ought to be serving in a certain way. And so hold on as we kind of work our way through this. Notice verse 10. Paul says this, so that you may have life, may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Okay, one of the things I think we need to get clear is our good works do not earn us status with God. I hope you've heard that from me before. That I can give God my laundry list of good works and I can say, okay, God, here's all the stuff I've done that's good. And that does not earn me status. That does not get me bumped up a level or two. That doesn't get me into heaven. All that does is saying, okay, here's my plus list. And unfortunately, if I'm going to demonstrate a positive list of things I've done, then I've got to give him the negative list of things I've done too. And so one of the things we've got to see is it doesn't give us status, and to think that it does is foolish. I think there are still too many Christians who pat themselves on the back and say, man, God is lucky to have me. I mean, I go to church and I give and I take communion every week and I go to small group and I when the potluck comes, I bring two dishes and that lady across, she only brings one and I help little ladies balance their checkbooks and I walk people across the street and I pet dogs and I house sit and I fill in all of those blanks and say, look at how good I am and how lucky God is. To think that way is complete foolishness. But at the same time, if we de-emphasize the importance of good works, I think that also is foolish. It's one thing for me to say, okay, God, look at you. You owe me salvation. You owe me heaven. I have preached 10 million sermons, and I've read my Bible a few hundred times through, and I could give God my laundry list, and that's foolish, but it would also be foolish of me just to lean back and say, God, I'm sure grateful you saved me. See you in heaven. And do nothing at all because of what he's done. Notice that line. Nick, go back a little spot. Notice the line at the very end. Growing, bearing fruit. Notice those words. See, fruit was on the branches because it's a fruit tree. Okay, there ought to be things on your branches because you're a Christian. There ought to be certain things that are coming out of your life that are naturally flowing out of the salvation that you have. And we'll talk more about that in a second. But there ought to be things that are on the branches that demonstrate what kind of tree we are in the first place. So let's go back to Ephesians. Maybe the greatest chapter in the Bible says this, where it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not yourselves, it is the gift of God. Okay, so I'm not earning it. I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm not giving him my laundry list of good stuff. I'm saved differently. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works so that no one can boast. But then notice the move. And we tend to stop at the end of verse 9 and say, look at how good God's grace is. And God's grace is great. And we tend to stop at the end of verse 9 saying, here's what we've done. We have submitted to him and he's forgiven us. And that's all right and great. But Paul doesn't stop there. For he then says, for we are God's handiwork or workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So in maybe the greatest passage on grace and how God has taken us from being lost to being saved, he's going to end that paragraph by saying, okay, here's what the fruit on the tree looks like. Okay, in another passage that's very much about grace, Titus would read this way in verse 14, who gave himself, so talking about Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify himself a people for his very own. Okay, that's all well and good. That's all what God has done. Eager, same sentence, eager to do what is good. Or Galatians chapter 6, Paul would say this, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. The tension in this is not between grace and works. The tension is between grace and merit. Okay, let me explain that a little bit. Spiritual wisdom says, here is what God has done. Here is how God has changed me. Here is how God has taken my laundry list on the negative side of all the stuff that I wish I could take back and how he has wiped it clean through the blood of his son. Spiritual wisdom says it's not about grace and merit, but it's about how we respond to God's grace. That it's this realization, yes, I can't earn salvation. I can't earn a place in heaven. I can't do enough good things for God to say, that's good enough, come on in. But that my response is to what God has beautifully done through his son can be nothing else than fruit that looks like the tree it's planted on. The second thing is we need to stop assuming that living with power means living without pain. Okay, verse 11, back in Colossians. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience. Okay, think back for a moment. We're just going to do a 10-second drill. Think back to the moments when you had to have great endurance and you had to have patience. Okay, ready, go. Got 10 seconds. Okay, you got it? My guess is 90% of you, that was a moment of intense pain. That was a moment when maybe there was crisis in your family. Or that was a moment when there was a job that was lost and you were thinking, how am I going to pay the bills? Or maybe that was a time when your health was breaking down and you didn't know what the doctor was going to say as you sat in that chair in his office waiting for what he was going to give. We need to stop assuming that living with power means living without pain. People who have spiritual wisdom understand that God's power is best manifested in the platform of pain. In the platform where things are hard, in those moments where it's so difficult, maybe that is when God stands out and stands up the most. Okay, I'm always reminded when I think of pain of this passage from 2 Corinthians. Paul writes this, my grace is sufficient. So this is the thorn in the flesh passage. So if we read the two paragraphs above, Paul would say, I've got this thorn in the flesh and I've asked God to remove it three times. And this was God's answer. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Okay, I'm guessing that's not the answer that he wanted. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, and I don't know how he does this, but he says, I delight in weakness, in insult, in hardship, in persecution, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. So I get Paul saying, God, I've got this thorn in the flesh. I've got whatever it might be. It's bothering Paul that he is begging God to have it removed. And we've all been there, right? We've all had those moments where we have begged God, and sometimes he's answered our prayers. But sometimes in the midst of our begging, he has said, how are you going to live through this? And that's what he's done to Paul. That Paul has begged and begged and begged for God to alleviate this, and God's voice to him was, my grace is more than enough, for my power is perfected in weakness. I need to be reminded that in those moments of pain, in those moments of hardship, in those moments where I'm begging God, instead of asking God why he hasn't fixed the situation, maybe I need to be asking God, what are you trying to teach me in the midst of it? Because my guess is those moments when I will learn the most come in the moments where I can't figure it out myself. And I've got to depend on God. Okay, my very favorite quote from C.S. Lewis is, he was asked by an agnostic, why do the righteous suffer? And his answer was, why not? For they're the only ones that can handle it. I think his point is we understand the platform of pain. We understand when those moments are hard that God can still work through those and God can still fix situations and God can take us and mold us into the character that he wants us to be. We can handle it because we know the end of the story. But then the third thing is being spiritually wise means we stop asking for salvation and we start basking in it. We were in Tennessee, Kentucky for a little trip, and it seemed like it rained every single day on our trip. And I just remember praying, God, give us one day where the sun shines. Just give us one day where the sun shines, and we can walk around town without an umbrella. And God gave us the one day. And I remember just walking out in the sun and going, oh, this is nice, because we never see clouds in Roswell. I mean, we get clouds, you know, like 10 days a year. We get all of our rain for a decade at two or three moments. And so we're used to the sun, but when the sun has been gone for 5 days and suddenly it appears and you walk out and you just go like this, you bask in the sun. Okay, our last verse from Colossians, here's what he says. And giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Here's what I find myself doing. Is that prayer of, and it probably comes in those moments of weakness, and maybe in those moments of being stubborn and kind of going against the flow that God wants me to have. I have that prayer that says, God, please save me. Okay, if I'm reading the rest of this paragraph right, we're going to see the last two verses in a second. I think Paul is saying, stop asking for it. Bask in it. Stop begging God to save you and realize that He saved you. Because I think that changes everything. We're in the kingdom, and I believe we got to believe that. We are in the kingdom, and all the conditions have been met. My laundry list of sin has been taken care of. All of the stuff that I can look back at that then make me think of the phrase, God, please save me. All of that is taken care of through the blood of Jesus. And what Paul is trying to say is, if you've got all the conditions met through Jesus, then celebrate it. Bask in it. Live in it. And then he goes to verse 13. As he finishes up this paragraph, he says, for he has rescued us. Past tense. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us, present tense, into the kingdom of the Spirit He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Okay, here's what I think Paul is saying, is here is who you were, and here is what's been dealt, taken care of, and now here is who you are, and you are His, and I don't need to beg God to do what He's already done. Now, I know there's some importance in saying, God, forgive me, and God, have mercy upon my soul. And I think we need to be saying those prayers, especially when we're stuck in routine sin that we need to be getting out of our lives. But we need to realize that our redemption, if we are walking in the light, is our present possession. It's what we have now. I've sat in a lot of hospital rooms, and I've heard a lot of people say, I sure hope I go to heaven. Okay, when I, and into your life, I'm sure there's many things that are running through your brain. I hope when I'm facing my last days that my answer is, I sure hope I go to heaven. I hope my answer is, I'm going to heaven. Because Jesus has already done the hard part. Jesus has already rescued me from darkness. He's already moved me from being lost to being found. He's moved me from the kingdom of the world to the kingdom of His Son. He's brought redemption, and He's brought forgiveness. And I think wisdom understands that. Wisdom realizes that it's not something I can figure out and I can do on my own. It's something that I've got to see only God can do through Christ. Okay, if we go back to Ephesians 1, here's what Paul says there. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God that He has lavished on us. Lavished. You ever been lavished with something? That's what God has done to us. That in our movement toward Him and in our understanding that we want to be saved and that our realization that we can't do it on our own and that only He can, we have made this move to God. And what God says is, here's what I'm going to do, and here are the promises of Scripture through Christ. And I don't care what it is He done, I'm going to wipe it out. And then I'm going to lavish this on you. Okay. I probably shouldn't tell this story, but Delpha Moody gave me some apple butter. And she might not have given you some apple butter, but she gave me some apple butter. And so I had a piece of bread, and how much apple butter did I put on that piece of bread? One little tiny spoon to kind of, the apple butter was as thick as the bread. Folded it, it kind of gushed out, kind of licked it off. That's probably more than you want to know. That's what God has done. He has lavished us with His grace. He has lavished us with His love. He has lavished us with His forgiveness. And the response to that can be nothing else than to cherish and to celebrate what God has done and then to live like it matters. So what we need is a few more prayers for wisdom. A few more prayers for us to say to God, help me understand what You've done better. And help me to live like it really matters. In a book that is all about wisdom, this is a little book called James, he says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. I love that line. If you want some wisdom, ask. And so let's pray for it a little more than we do. And then let's celebrate the understanding in the midst of our wisdom what God has done through salvation, through pain, through our maturing as God's people. And then let's live like it and let it be seen in all that happens tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday. Okay, we're going to sing a song that Rala has chosen. If you need some prayer, elders.